Very cool. Well, guys, you may go ahead and be seated. We're going to bring out our panel at this time. I do hope they have their mics. I'm pretty sure they have their mics. But why don't we start off the first, chronologically here, at least the guy that spoke. Let's get Pastor Pat's assistant pastor. This is Jack Tinney. Well, that's Troy Stoko, Calvary Tucson, Jack Tinney, Calvary Sierra Vista. And then Bo, I know the last name is French sounding. Omelet? Willette. I'm just kidding. I was trying to be funny. That didn't work. Okay. Who's Mike? We got a mic here. And it's on. Oh, I think you guys are sharing that. Is that cool?
You got me, Aaron?
Assistants are used to sharing. So, you know, we got it. We got to share. Sorry, guys. Very cool. Okay, so we got some questions for you. But before that, let's do this. Bo, why don't you start off? If you wouldn't mind telling us a little bit about who you are and what you do and your church and that whole stuff.
Yeah, my name is Bo Willette, and I'm at Calvary Christian Fellowship with Pastor Scott Richards. I've been with Scott for 22 years. We both are from Southern California. I came out of Pastor Dave Guzik's church out in Southern California, Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley. And I think Scott came out of Costa Mesa. And so I've been the assistant pastor there since I was 22 years old, and I'm 43 years old now. So do the math. That's kind of so it's been a while. And so I'll leave it.
Okay, cool. Pastor Jack.
All right, well, I'm Jack Tenney. I'm the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista, Pat Lazovich. Been there about 20 years, and so not a whole lot else to say. It's just, if you know Pat.
In 20
Pat,
years, a lot hasn't happened, right? In 20 years, not a whole lot.
Not a whole lot happened. Yeah, it's not a whole lot happens in 20 years, so.
All right. Pastor Troy.
Part of Calvary Tucson for 22 years, on staff full-time for 19 years, and I am married to my wonderful wife, Lisa. We have three sons. We get to work with an incredible staff of people here at Calvary Tucson, and certainly Robert's been an absolute joy, and where has the time gone? My goodness, yeah. Time is just getting on, so yeah, it's pretty exciting, so
very glad cool, to be here. Very cool. Pastor Troy. All right, guys, we're going to jump right into it, okay? So these are questions submitted either via Twitter or from our interns. We had our interns generate a list of questions because we felt that they were next in line, you know, for contemplating that assistant pastor role and so on. This isn't just for assistant pastors, though. We also have you leaders in mind. But the first question right away, off the bat, we'll start with you, Bo, or any of you guys want to jump in. How did the Lord confirm to you to become like an assistant pastor? Is that something that God spoke to you directly, clearly?
I'll tell you a little bit about how it worked in my life. I'm sure all of us have a different story of how this kind of came to be. I certainly didn't have any plan to be an assistant pastor. I certainly didn't plan to be a pastor at all in the first place. I'm not from a church background at all, so I was very ripe behind the ears. When Pastor Scott asked me to come on staff, my first question to him was it legal? And I sincerely asked him that because I had no clue. You know, but what could help you is that I developed a deep love for Pastor Scott. And I think that's needed if you're going to be an assistant pastor. Is you have to have a deep care, compassion, heart for the pastor. And you desire desperately to get out the message that he's conveying from the Word. And at the age of 22, when I came out here with him to be a part of the work, I got to know him, we hung out together, and there developed a kind of Jonathan David passionate relationship. And so there wasn't the thought of, I want to be an assistant pastor. That was not the thought here. The thought was, God has given me a wonderful love for this man who's so different from me. He's from a different world, as you learned. You know, my other question to Pastor Scott when I met him was, you are not the typical Calvary pastor I'm familiar with. he was a lot different. He had a lawyer for a father. He's from a golf background, you know, on the golf course kind of thing. I'm from the other side of the tracks. I was born in Encino, from North Hollywood, music guy, parents lived on Sunset Boulevard, that kind of life. So me and Pastor Scott were totally different. But what I'm trying to convey to you is that it was a spiritual work in my heart that took place that confirmed that I was to serve him. Before there was the thought of kind of this official position of being an assistant. Does that make sense? There was a work of Christ that was on my heart to come alongside and love this bro and be there for him and go to bat for him and trust the Lord's work in his life. And so that's kind of how it was confirmed in my heart. It was not confirmed through him coming up to me or christening me with a sword or anything like that.
So no knighting. There was no knighting ceremony or anything like that. Okay, got it. Like cool. Pastor Jack, you want to add to that? And you're a little bit different?
A little bit different, not a whole lot. But when I met Pat, he was pastoring in Bisbee, actually, and I was part of the Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista. Pastor Bob Davis was there. Bob decided to go out and teach at the Bible College. We asked Pastor Pat to come on as a senior pastor. There was some division. There was some struggles there, and God just showed me that I needed to be, one, I was an elder at the time, one, to come alongside there and try to bridge that gap and just try to make things as easy as Pastor Pat as I possibly could. And a few years later, he asked me to come on staff, and I thought he was crazy. I still think he is. And so, you know, he don't always make good decisions. So, but So here we are 20 years later, and I'm just a youngster here on the stage, so.
That's right. Very cool. Thank you. Pastor Troy.
Thank you, Gabe. You know, there's obviously a long version and a short version. We're trying to get it as concise as possible. For me, from the time that the Lord called me to be a Christian, saved me from my sins, I've always had a tugging in my heart that there was more. And I would get involved in serving, and it's like there was more. And I finally got to a place in my life where I felt like I had served enough. I was, okay, I'm content with this. It's enough, Lord. I have my life, and, you know, it's all packaged really neatly. And through a series of events while living in Colorado, I lost my brother who died here in Tucson, was the beginning of the Lord saying, I got more for you. And the night that I found out he had passed away, he gave me a message to come back to Tucson and share at my brother's memorial service. And I did it. I stood up there and basically shared from the heart that which God gave. And it was then that I really was confirmed that this is probably a direction I'm going to end up going. I'm going to serve God with my whole heart the rest of my life. Now, as far as coming on a staff, that was never the goal. The goal was to come, you know, he called us to Tucson from the Denver area. I'm a native here. And I just wanted to come and serve the Lord and serve under the man that's doing the work. You know, he has his role. David nailed it. Robert's role, it's his place in the body. My place in the body of Christ was to come alongside and undergird that work. And it's never been about seeking the position. And it happened. And I remember when he had asked me to come on staff full time, I remember looking at him and I go, you know, I've got a lot to learn. I felt really inadequate and under-equipped. And he laughed. And he looked at me and said, don't worry about it. And 19 years later, here we are, and we're still laughing and saying, don't worry about it. You know, that was really the core of the call. Now, we all have our impressions of how we think that's to happen. I had kind of thought that the educational track would probably be it, right? You know, we think of Pastor Scott and, you know, people going to Bible college, but you know what? We at Calvary, we love formal education. We believe that you should study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. However, education doesn't equal the call. Just because you get a Bible college degree or you go to seminary doesn't mean you have the call. Jesus calls you, and you'll know. He's the one who calls. I call myself an Acts 4:13 pastor, which I think it was Gusick or Pastor Scott touched on it. It says, you know, when Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, the same guys that condemned Jesus, and they said when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained fishermen, they marveled and they realized they'd been with Jesus. And that's it. you know, spending time with the Lord, in love with His Word, being a servant. You know, within our church, I really like to promote being a doulos, a bond slave of Christ. We all have areas of responsibility. Gabe has his areas. We all do. But at the end of the day, we don't look as, that's not my job. That's not, no, we're bond slaves of Christ, and we promote unity in the church. But that's kind of how the call came, and Jesus is the one who proves it out. Amen. It's Him, and you'll know. You'll know.
I know that when you brought me on, one of the first things you said was, Gabe, this is not a step up. It's a step down. To keep that servant mentality, you know, with regards to just our roles.
The exact word I told him was this. I said, Gabe, you didn't get promoted. Nor is assistant pastor going to a senior role is a promotion. It's not. It's not. Anyways, go ahead.
Awesome. So on the notion of responsibilities, I have to say the three of you are so responsible. And I do not want this to sound like a jab in any way, but like the senior pastor guys, I was responsible for contacting them and getting them their verses and finding them, having them pick out what they're going to teach on. Some of the guys were really on top of it. Some of them were not. But these three guys, when I told them they would be doing a Q&A, I thought it was like a laid back thing that they would do. All three of them wanted that list up front. They were so good. So you guys are so prepared. Maybe there's something about an assistant pastor, like you have to be a detail guy and the senior pastor. I don't know what it is. It's something that
no.
I noticed.
No.
It's just something I saw. Take it with a grain of salt. But on the notion of responsibilities, the next question that got sent in were you prepared for the responsibilities of an assistant pastor? What expectations were explained to you when you first got brought on? So I don't know who wants to start.
Yeah, you can go. You can go with that one first.
Was I prepared? Yeah. I'm still not. So the expectations, you know what? I don't know that there was a lot of expectations, maybe on myself more than on Pastor Pat towards me, other than, you know, he just said, you know what? And it's kind of the way that we raise people up in our church, and the way things happen is we kind of look around and we see people doing something and we give them a title. We don't give them a title and then say, here's what this title entails. So he just says, you know what? I just want you to come on staff and continue to do what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And that's just kind of what we've done.
No, I didn't feel prepared or ready. And, you know, I think that's probably a good thing because you see your inadequacy, and what it did for me is it drove me to a deeper dependency upon the Lord and seeking Him. At the time I came on, there was Robert. We had a worship leader, pastor, and a guy named Sam Holloway. God bless him. He's a neat brother. But he only had 2 weeks left, and he was retiring and heading up to Cottonwood. And so I didn't get much of anything. I just remember our church secretary, Marcia, handed me a slip of paper. It's my second day, and it's a couple, and I'm standing with Sam, and she said, well, they're calling in for marriage counseling. So I looked at it, and I looked at Sam, and he looked at me, and he goes, well, call them and schedule an appointment. Like, oh, okay, you know? And so, you know, I really didn't have, I had no formal training per se, but you know what? God equips us, man. If you're in the Word, the Word's in us, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And there's a verse, you know, in John chapter 14, verse 26, which says, and the Holy Spirit, in fact, I better look that up because I want to quote it correctly to you guys. But
that was John 14, 26?
John 14, 26, yeah.
Okay.
Hang tight, guys.
You're right there.
There we go. We're getting there. Bo may get there quicker than me. How about
that's
that?
All right.
Well, it's funny. I usually tell people memorize this, and I do, but it slipped my mind. Okay, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I've said to you. It's kind of a core verse for me, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will, there's the promise, what? Teach you all things, and He will bring to remembrance all things I've said to you. So I remember when this couple came in, I just prayed and just laid myself out and said, Lord, they're coming seeking you. I want to give them Jesus. I want to give them your word. I've read your Bible. I've studied your Bible. And then really the Holy Spirit does take over. And if are you willing? Are you available? And He meets you there because He loves those people, you know? And so it's been really kind of cool. But no, I didn't get much
formal.
No. Did you?
No. maybe the formal, the training and such wasn't there, but the support was. And, you know, I'm so thankful, and I think all you guys can say that. I do feel that Pastor Robert and yourself, and even other, you know, I feel like I could call Pastor Pat or some of you guys and just get support and prayer. So I've personally been thankful for that. Bo, did you want to add to that one?
Well, I certainly didn't have any formal training in this. I went to college at Cal State University Northridge for music on a classical music scholarship, so it certainly wasn't assistant pastoring or anything like that. You know, I would say the pastoral epistles certainly were my training ground. Those were the main instruction manual that I stuck to, and I still do today. You know, the pastoral epistles are special because you're going to go through really every situation in ministry in those epistles. So early on, those epistles were very near and dear to my heart when I was sensing that God was moving in me in this direction of being an assistant minister. Was I prepared for everything that an assistant pastor does? I don't think anybody can be prepared. I don't think no seminary is going to help you. I really don't. I mean, there's the things that I do today, I would have never, ever, 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 ever thought that I would ever do. You know, I would never think that I would manage or do the budgeting for a church our size, or do the books, or be a bookkeeper, or run a staff, or do pastoral care ministry. I mean, these things I just never thought really I would be involved in. I thought maybe I would teach a Bible study once a week, you know, and that kind of thing. But you never quite imagine the broadness of what you might be on board for as an assistant pastor, for sure. So I don't know how you could prepare for this kind of call other than just the Holy Spirit's work in you. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit.
My training for the work of the church side, you know, came through working in the world. You know, I spent 12 years with Price Club in a middle management role, upper management role, and, you know, it was exciting. I learned a lot from that. And then I got into real estate and property management, and lo and behold, as soon as I get involved in the church is growing, and it has needs along those lines to understand, you know, property acquisition and finance and, you know, those type of organizational management things. So God took even my past from working in the secular world as part of that equipping. So don't discount that at all.
I heard someone say that, you know, the Lord doesn't waste a thing, so he is efficient with our experiences.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That time is not wasted. You know, I mean, Moses, you know, and all those guys in the desert, you know, David being a shepherd, like God redeemed that stuff and used it later on in life. So that's very cool. On the notion of responsibilities, how do you guys see, another one that came in, what are the main differences in responsibilities between a senior pastor and an assistant that you guys see?
Well, the obvious one is, you know, he's, you know, I looked at it from the Acts chapter 6 version of it is, you know, when this issue of the widows and their distribution came up and could have divided the early church. You know, the apostles took it to prayer, and they came back and said, it's not expedient for us to, you know, leave the ministry of prayer and the Word of God to wait tables. And so I looked at my role as I'm not the one necessarily, you know, studying the Word to prepare it to share. I really feel that my role was to take as much of the pressure off of the teaching pastor on the running of the church and the issues of the church, that he can dedicate himself to the ministry of prayer and the Word of God. Because the better fed the flock is, the easier our job is, you know, it really is. So there's one of those big differences that I see.
Yeah, I think it's the senior pastor. God's going to give him the vision. God's going to give him the direction. And I feel as an assistant pastor, it's my job to see that direction is fulfilled and carried out. And again, as Troy was saying, to take the pressure off of him so that he has the time to study, so that he has the time that I run that interference, if you will, sometime, you know, to make sure that people have a face, that people have someone to talk to. And you know, they always want to talk to the senior pastor, so, you know, you can't get your feelers hurt when they go, well, why do I have to get him? Well, you know, but that's, you know, but I believe that, you know, again, that it's the senior's pastor that God's going to give that vision to, and it's us to come alongside and help implement that.
And is the question, is it specifically like how are our roles different?
You know, when they came up with it, they were almost, it was like from an assistant pastor's perspective. Mm-hmm. What do they perceive the senior pastor's responsibilities to be versus, you know, what yours are?
Yeah. And I think you guys have answered it. I mean, the only thing I was thinking of is maybe, you know, later on down the road, I mean, I started at like 22 years of age. I think by maybe I was 27, maybe Calvary Distinctives came out or something like that. And I remember reading that and you know, Chuck Smith going over the Old Testament and going over the relationships between Aaron and Hur and Moses. And I think it's important to see that in the Bible, that there's different relationships that people have with others, and that they kind of fall in line with how Calvary Chapels do things. Like we have an associate pastors, we have assistant pastors, and we have a senior pastor, and that's kind of like that Moses, the senior pastor is kind of like that Moses person. And I was looking in Exodus chapter 17, where it says during the war, you know, Aaron and Hur supported his hands. They certainly weren't Moses. You know, they didn't exercise the vision of God to the people, and that's what I hear you guys saying, is that the senior pastors to be the person who, in a sense, receives that vision from the Lord and dictates it to the people, and that we are to be that, in a sense, supporters, those to hold up the hands. And I would agree with that. I mean, I certainly, you know, in Calvary Distinctives, I read that over the years, and I agree with that. That's kind of what we have done.
Thank you.
So those are some of the differences, but we bear the same responsibility for the care of the flock, you know. He's responsible, we're responsible, because Jesus is the good shepherd, and we're sub-shepherds, and we've been granted that privilege of ministering to the body. And, you know, when the Lord's restoring Peter, you know, the threefold restoration of Peter, he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. You know, so we share in all of that. And, again, those different roles and differentiating roles are exciting to watch it come to pass. And of course, this environment here is really unique. The Lord called Calvary Tucson under Robert to have two campuses, and he travels. So after he's done sharing the message, you know, he's taken off to another campus, and it's left to us to care for the body as the word goes out and touches hearts and draws people and minister to them. We're here to facilitate, you know, bringing that to some kind of a closure and help them.
Yeah, and I think it's important, too, to always remember that the Bible tells us that, you know, the elders that labor in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. And you know, there should never be a rift between an assistant pastor and a senior pastor because of your job differences and that he's teaching and you're maybe doing the other work. You know, because it's so true that can you imagine what it would be like to have a church that doesn't have a in a sense, teaching pastor who really gets the opportunity to labor in word and doctrine day in and day out? I mean, what would that church look like if, say, like someone like me, who's an assistant pastor, who's doing a lot of the footwork, the groundwork, you know, has to really teach every week, you know, teach all the services and labor and word and doctrine, plus do all that other stuff. You know, I probably would compromise on the word at some point. And you don't want a senior pastor to do that, you know. So it's like, I think there should never be a rift in your heart, you know, as an assistant where you go, man, you know, gosh, you know, I mean, he gets to teach and I kind of do all this stuff. And, you know, there should be no way. The word of God tells us, first of all, you know, that he who labors in word of doctrine is worthy of double honor. It's an awesome thing. And by, you know, man, I want the correct word of God to go forth. And so, like you said, you know, giving Pat all the time he needs to seek the Lord and deliver a message with good doctrine is top priority, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So without truth, you know, the church is nothing.
You hinted at it here, Bo. Is there a way to be supportive, right, and still respectfully disagree with your senior pastor? And what does that look like? Yeah, what does that look like? When do we know to do that as assistants?
Well, if Pat wants to be wrong, he can. But
drop the mic,
no,
Dak.
I mean,
just drop it.
You know, he always gives me one of Pastor Robert's quote that if we always agree on everything, one of us is not thinking. So I think it's healthy for us to not always agree, but it's also that we do that in a way that is respectful. If I have a disagreement with Pat, if he's going in a direction or I think he's doing something that is that I don't agree with, then I'm going to go to him privately. I'm going to make sure that it's private between him and I, and we'll talk about it. The great thing about pastoring with Pastor Pat is that I have an open door to him. I can share my feelings. He's certainly going to share his if you know him at all. And so, you know, you're going to know where he stands, and that's good. And he's going to know where I stand. I think the last thing that a senior pastor needs is a yes man. I think an assistant pastor is there to help, you know, sometimes rein that pastor back in if he's going in a direction or something, because they're human. And there's times that they are going to see things differently, and they need a different perspective. But I do believe that, especially as my role as an assistant pastor, is if there is a disagreement between Pastor Pat and I, nobody's going to know that. It's going to be between him and I.
While they're passing the mic, I'll chime in on that a little bit. You know, Jack hit the nail on the head. You know, when we have a staff meeting and Robert may share something that I hear and I'd like, I don't agree. You know, I don't bring it up publicly amongst the rest of the staff. I will do the same thing. It's like I'll take him aside in private. And, you know, I usually look at it like an appeals process, because sometimes he'll make a decision and I don't think he has all the information. You know, we're kind of in a unique role where we got maybe a little bit better fingers on the pulse on a couple things. So privately, I'll say, hey, I think you need more information here on this decision before you finalize it. And we'll reason through it. And, you know, the beautiful thing about this guy is, you know, he's very reasonable and he's submissive too. He realizes that. Yeah, he's not God. And, you know, but obviously he has his vision. And when he's passionate about something, I'm the guy who submits. It's like, right on, let's do it. And then when I walk out of that office, I walk out as I own it. We own it. This is we. It's us. We're unified. Very important for us to have a unified staff going forward in the work of ministry.
Yeah, that's awesome. You know, Proverbs, right? Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another man. I mean, your relationship with your senior pastor is just, I mean, in a sense, it's like any relationship you have in the body of Christ in one way, in that you are to exercise love, and agape love should be a part of that. And, you know, rejoicing in truth is part of love, you know. And if there's something that comes up that you don't agree with, or me and Scott have definitely had moments where we don't agree on things, you know, and we're different. I mean, Scott's 15 years older than me, and I mean, we're from different kind of backgrounds, and we kind of see things sometimes differently. I totally agree. Always getting privately with your senior pastor is the right thing to do. But it is okay to disagree with your senior pastor. It's okay to talk to him about it. I think me and Scott, at one time I can recall in the last 22 years is me going to Scott and saying something like, you know, hey, I don't agree. I mean, and basically just saying, hey, you know, I think we're both going to be judged by how we're going to go about this, like based on our own faith, like how we're going to go about this. You know, you might think this way, I'm going to think that way. But you know what? I mean, I'm with you. I'm with you. I can't see that point of view maybe. But I'm with you. I mean, I'm with you 100%, man. You know, if that's where the Lord, if you've prayed about it and the Lord's with you on this, then, you know, let's do that. But it's okay to have a little, you know, nothing's wrong with a little bit of tension, you know, nothing's wrong with a little bit of disagreement, you know, as long as you're loving. That's the important thing, is you're loving one another. I think it's always important in the kind of roles that we have is, you know, is that you always affirm your love. I always try to affirm my care, my unity with Scott before I disagree with anything. You know, I always want to affirm that man, I love you as a brother. I'm with you in this, you know, and he knows I am. And so, you know, always do that affirmation. You know, I never just go to Scott like after a meeting and then, you know, and then go, dude, I need to talk to you right now. And then it's like, okay, let's go in the room, shut the door. And I'm like, dude, I totally disagree. It's never like that. It's not like this kind of weirdness. You know what I mean? it's always in a natural thing. You know, the service is over, we're done fellowshipping, we're done serving the Lord, and then maybe I'll get with Scott and just say, hey, you know, is it okay if we talk? You know, and he'll go, yeah, you know, and hey, you know, that meeting that we were in earlier, you know, it's like, I really think, you know, I think about this, and the Lord tells me this. You know, it's like, this is how I see it from a Bible perspective, you know, biblical perspective. And he'll, you know, what's so beautiful, and I think you hit it about how Robert has that submissive heart too, is I'm blown away that Scott, I remember like thinking, why would Scott ever listen to me? You know what I mean? Like, why would he ever look at this guy and go, man, why would I ever listen to this young guy, you know? But it's amazing how Scott will, you know, being Scott Richards, such a smart dude, you know, be able to, he'll look at me and he'll go, man, you know what, I'm going to pray about that, Bo. That makes sense too, and I'm going to pray about that. And I'll walk away going, whoa, what a awesome dude in Christ. You know, what a wonderful heart and man, God, that you put me with. I mean, it's so beautiful. So there is tact. I guess that's what I'm trying to convey in that, is that, you know, you got to use tact when you're going to talk to your senior pastor. You know, you can't just go nuts.
Yeah, and to add to that, I think one thing that we always need to do when we do have a disagreement with the senior pastor is get along with the Lord to start with and really seek the Lord on, okay, God, I'm not seeing that. Would you change my heart or change his? And I do believe that what Troy shared was, even if God doesn't show me that and Pastor Pat is adamant about that's the way it should be, that's the way it's going to be. And I'm not going to go out and say, well, Pat said I had to do this. No, it's going to go, this is what we are going to do as a fellowship, and that's the way it needs to be.
As you guys are talking, you know, a question came to mind. How do you and have you in the past had to defend your senior pastor, either among staff or people in the church? Because assistants, we're kind of on the front lines, and sometimes the senior pastor, they may not go to him with their complaints. You might hear all the grumbling. I guess, how do you guys filter that? What percentage of the gripe do you pass on? And how have you, if you've ever had to, like, put your foot down and say, no way?
That's a lot in that question.
Is there?
Yeah.
We got 20 minutes, bro.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, they do come to us. And I think that there, again, if they see that it's a united front, then it usually is going to not amount to much. I mean, we've had people leave the church over certain things, you know, that, and we say, you know what, I'm sorry, but here, you know, of certain policies or whatever, and, you know, it's hard, but at the same time, and what are the things that I share with Pat? I share very little of things with him that I get complaints about, to be quite honest. If I think there's something that needs to be said, you know, we'll get notes in the Agape box. You'll get those. If they're signed, we'll usually give them to him. If they're not, they go in the trash. You know, he doesn't know about them. I mean, if you want to, you know, and sometimes even if they're signed, if they're just really negative or something that somebody's just venting, I won't give them to him. I just deal with them, and maybe I'll call that person and talk to them about it, and maybe not.
Okay, here we go.
It's going to unload here.
I know. It's like, oh, you were asking that question. And I'm like, oh my God, there's so much there, dude. It's insane. You know, in Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy, and it's certainly that kind of senior pastor, assistant pastor kind of relationship going on. And he tells Timothy, hey, confront people in the church. And this is a part of being an assistant pastor where you're always dealing with church discipline. Someone asked me the other day, like they went like, do you deal with church discipline like a lot? And I'm like, yeah, like the last 22 years. and they go, really? And I go, yeah, every week. You know, as an assistant pastor, you're always dealing with church discipline. That's part of your job, is you're always working with people through the issues of church discipline within the body. They're all at different levels, I'll say that, but you're always very cognitive and very aware of the behaviors that are going on and trying to encourage people and help them out of their areas of maybe stubbornness in their life. But my point in this is that whenever you are doing what Timothy is asked to do in confronting people, in a church, you'll always find that people will always try to make it a personal thing between the senior pastor and them. That's usually how it works, and that's kind of your first tip off as an assistant pastor, to always make sure that you don't buy into that. That you make sure that you don't communicate to the person in the congregation that, oh yeah, this is really between you and Pastor Scott. Like, and I feel kind of weird confronting you on this because I really wasn't there, and, you know, Scott just told me to do this, but, you know, I really don't know what's going on, you know what I mean? And they're like, well, you don't even know what's going on, Pastor Bo. Like, why are you doing this? And you go, oh yeah, well yeah, that's true. It's probably between you and Pastor Scott. You should never do that. You know, you never do that. You know, if your senior pastor knows of something that needs to get dealt with and you need to deal with it, you need to go in there and step in and make it about the Word of God and not make it about a personal conflict between the senior pastor and the disgruntled person, you know. And so that's an important, I think, distinction that you need to be aware of, need to be made, you know, in the ministry and in the roles of an assistant pastor. So that there isn't a conflict between the congregation or the person out there, you know, and the senior pastor. You know, that you, as you guys use the word united front, that really it's about the Word of God. You know, this is about God's Word. This is not about what Pastor Scott said or Pastor Pat or Pastor Robert. Mm-hmm. You know, this is an issue with the Word. And if you want to get right with the Word, okay, let's do that. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, briefly for this. Okay, that is a very deep question, obviously. And, difficult to answer because there's no context added to it. You know, there's the issues that the body will have with the senior pastor over something he said or did. You know, sometimes it's doctrine. Of course, we take him to the Word and we expound further. But I look at this more on the internal side of a staff, you know, with a larger church with a lot of staff members, and there's just not a lot of time to have a lot of that interface. And I've spent hours, you know, in counsel with some of our own staff members. You know, we bring the issue to Jesus. We bring it to the Word. You know, try to encourage them through to see different sides of the issue, whatever it may be. And, you know, ultimately, depending on how that conversation goes, it's time for us to submit. We, you know, it's not, God chose Robert to run this church and not us. And if we think we can do it better than Robert, then probably time for you to go find a place to plant a church, you know? Seriously, for the staff on that regard, but context. Really tough to answer without getting the context of what is the issue that they're struggling with, you know? And again, Bo hit it, you know, we have the authority of the Word of God that should be governing us in our actions and love. And I want to say one more thing and then get to another question. But, you know, Jack started this thing off about talking about the love that the assistant pastor has for the senior. It's paramount. It really is. I mean, look, the Word of God commands us to love, right? Husbands got to love our wives, we got to love our neighbors, we got to love our enemies. But how much more should we be loving the man that's, you know, serving the flock of God? And, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not saying that, you know, your senior pastor is involved in some gross sin that needs to be dealt with, but, you know, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. They're not perfect people. They're just not. We need to have a fervent love for them. And I thank God, and I pray for it. Lord, you give me that love, because in the natural man, you know, I'm not going to have this love for him, but through the Spirit and agape love, I love Robert. I do. I love him to a point where, you know, I'm willing to suffer, whatever. You know, we have. We've suffered together in many things over the years in this church. And by the way, it's not just me for him, but it's reciprocal. You know, he's been there for me in my trials and tribulations and difficulties of life, and has suffered and shown grace and mercy. It's just such a... It's just Christ doing his work in his church. So
okay. You hinted on the staff stuff, so I have some questions about staff.
Go ahead.
How do you guys as assistant pastors encourage, develop, and train your staff? And I recognize, and one of the mistakes I think we make in a conference like this is we assume everyone has this huge 50 staff church, right? And so I don't want to come off that way, but if you're blessed enough to have one or two or three or four, whatever the number is, staff members, how do you define your role and in developing them, encouraging them, working with fellow staff?
Wow. Jack, you got a microphone. I just spoke. Go ahead.
That's a dangerous thing.
Shoot from the hip, Jack.
How do I encourage them? Well, I humiliate. I have been called the pastor of sarcasm. I try to encourage them, I guess more than anything, just by action. You know, I mean, I don't know how else I would do that. I'm not a great encourager but I want them to know that I'm there. You know, I mean, they know the door's always open. They know that they can always come to me. But I don't know that I'm one that's great in developing that other than just doing. You know, I think I lead by example, hopefully. You know, I mean, I got a cassette tape from Pastor Don McClure on being an assistant right after I come on. And it was really cool because it really talked about, you know, that you need to be the first one there, you need to be the last to leave, you need to be the one that makes sure everything's taken care of. And I don't have to do all of that, but it's my responsibility at the end of the day. If it doesn't get done, it's on me. And so, you know, I want the rest of the staff to see that happening, and I see that they do that. So, I don't know.
I'm going to say pray that God give you eyes to see people in your congregation that have a heart for God. You know, we always use the acronym FAT, right? Faithful, Available, Teachable, people that are hungry for the Word. And then take them through the pastoral epistles. Take them through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you've heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's how you are to grow the church. It's through discipleship. It's through one-on-one taking someone through these books, I believe, and helping them understand how the church needs to be run and things of that nature. So that's what I do. I mean, I pray, and then I go up to people and say, hey, man, you're hungry for the Word. Would you like to be part of a discipleship group? And then it's through that discipleship group. And for me, it lasts about a year and a half. And I've done a lot of discipleship groups over the years. But over that year and a half, I certainly get to know people, and I get to see kind of where they're at, and I get to see their gifts too. And put them in situations to see how they do. They're stepping out in faith. Will they do that? That kind of thing.
Okay, so, you know, in many cases, not all, when we're about ready to bring somebody else on staff, you know, the Lord has proved them out. They're already serving. They're involved. They're a part of the ministry. They've been equipped through the teaching of the Word of God. And so we don't get as formal. They're just kind of like, wow, you're just seamlessly kind of moving into an expanded role. For myself, I think it's an area that we need to do better in. You know, I really do. It's my heart. I would love to spend more time with each one of our staff members. And I try to, on Tuesdays, I'll just, you know, as many as want to meet after our staff meeting, I'll hang around as long as possible to make available to answer questions and give direction. We will get formal in the area of trying to help equip for counseling. We use some, you know, extracurricular stuff to do that. You know, when it comes to weddings and funerals and things like that, the best thing to do is pull them in alongside, especially in the area of doing a memorial service. Come with me when we go do, you know, a family interview and, you know, put the process together. So it's by example. A lot of that's by example. But a lot of these men and women that come in are already serving and proved out. You know, it's great. And the Lord fills in a lot of those gaps.
Pastor Tony, John grew up in the White Mountains, I think some years ago, taught a sermon on that. And he said, essentially, that God ordains, right? And the church recognizes. And he says, God ordains from long ago, and then the church is just sometimes slow. We kind of miss it, and then we recognize, like, oh, hey, they've been faithful, right? So that's kind of cool. Along the same lines, and this is an area that I want to be more educated in, what about the role of the assistant pastor in raising up elders? How important are elders? What is the function of an elder? Can you describe their vital, you know, how vital they are to the ministry?
Bedrock. honestly, really, you know, especially a church that the size that, the Lord has given us to oversee. This group of elders that, again, the Lord raises up, we identify the way I had done it in the past, and, you know, working with, like, with Pastor Ray, you know, as part of our staff, that's really key in that role, a number of us, but, you know, we kind of give them an invitation that we'd like to meet with them. And we go through the scriptures, you know, as Bo has referred to the pastoral epistles. We'll cover, you know, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, a little bit of 2. But, and, you know, doctrinally talk them through that and what does that look like, and bring an invitation for them to be a part of that. And then, again, they're already involved. You see them. They've been raised up. They're serving the body of Christ, and they're teaching home fellowships and things of that nature. And so, again, it's the... Jesus is called, and he's ordained, and now we're recognizing that. Elder meetings, and again, an area for me that I used to go to every month and haven't for a while due to scheduled things, but, you know, we have other pastors like Ray, very faithful, Anders, that they go, and these elders come together for prayer, and there's exhortations that take place. When I go, I like to share, you know, devotional with them to encourage them. One of our other elders took it another level and said, we need to get together every couple months and let's have, you know, a food and fellowship at a house, you know, to help develop that. So there's that unity. But they're bedrock. I mean, you know, we're primarily a volunteer-driven church, not a staff. We don't hire staff for everything, you know. And we need these men and to come alongside and help meet the spiritual needs of the body. And the way that I saw that we needed to expose the body to them is, you know, when we had ordained, and a lot of times we'll present them on a Wednesday night, but is we come down to the front, the pastors and elders of the church come down to the front, and this is where that body interaction really starts kicking in. And when we first started doing that, I would end up with a longer line, and some of these guys would just stand there with nobody. And I was like, and they'd come up and say, man, I don't even know if she should come down here, man. Nothing's happened. I said, just give it time. And now I got people walking right past me, going to these elders, and I'm like,
for prayer,
yeah,
and people come up,
yeah,
for prayer.
Exactly, yeah, exactly. So yeah, the body will receive their ministry because the Lord has called them and then equipped them. They're part of the church.
Mm. Bo, do you guys develop and work with elders? And
yeah, I think how it goes with how it kind of works is Pastor Scott is the one usually to lead in the idea of electing a new elder,
okay,
of the church. So the senior pastor kind of leads in that, usually in a board meeting. And how that kind of looks overall is that all of his current overseers have deacons underneath them and that are serving. And so Pastor Scott gets to see all these people kind of in action most of the time throughout, you know, the years, you know, of just serving together and things like that. So he sees people. And then, you know, a lot of times in an elders meeting, he might ask questions about a certain person, or he'll recognize a certain person and just go, wow, you know, we really need someone in that position, you know, and that guy is filling the role. You know, that person over there has been doing it for the last year and he's doing a great job. You know, so it is a recognition of something, but kind of the tree, you know, the diagram is really Scott usually putting forth kind of the motion of, you know, hey, this is what I really see a need is in the church, and I see that some of your guys' deacons are really meeting that need, and then we'll pray, you know, obviously, and seek the Lord. And it's time, it's usually months before someone becomes an elder, so that's kind of how that goes.
Sometimes years. You know.
Yeah,
and I'd say that's kind of the same way at Sierra Vista. You know, Pat will ask us, hey, you know, do you see some people that you would recommend? Let's pray about it. Let's see what they're doing. He'll ask, you know, the staff members, because we're, you know, I mean, we're the ones that are out there with the people, seeing, you know, Pastor Joe running the children's ministry and different things. And, you know, and so you see, we have a different perspective of people than he does. So he'll ask us if we see, and then we'll pray about it, and then Pastor Pat will talk to them. So.
It's a lot easier to put someone on a board than to take them off.
Yeah.
Don't be quick in doing it. You know, be patient.
You want to watch them live before you let them lead, right?
Yeah, I've made a lot of errors, too, over the years. You know?
Yeah. So in the invitation, we, you know, prayerfully consider the fellas, the guys that we're considering. And in the meeting after, you know, I tell them too, is like, look, you know, you have to take this before the Lord too. You have to prove out that Jesus has truly called you to this, not just because man is sitting here telling you we recognize this in you, but it has to be mutual. I really want these men to seek God's face and know, you know, scripturally what it is that they're committing to and the criteria before they concur. And then there's that, you know, that unity of, yes, we agree. This is what God is doing in my life and a ministry for me as a man of God. So it's important.
In a limited sense, it almost seems like you guys are talent scouts of sorts, a little bit. I know that's a crude way of putting it, but in that there was a question that was submitted. What are the signs of someone pursuing position versus a person who's being faithful? Because I know that we have to be on the lookout for that, right? Someone who's self-promoting. What are your identifiers? What do you guys look for, the warning signs, the red flags, just so that these guys have.
There you go, bro.
Some red flag. Well, a red flag for sure is if someone keeps kind of, month by month asking me about, you know, has there been a decision made? I mean, those are like, that's not a good sign. So that's for certain a red flag. I think if someone also, sometimes a lot of students, like college kids, will come up to me because they think I'm young, and they'll say, hey, did you guys get that? Yeah? Okay.
The young part. You look young, man. You're rocking the beanie.
Thank you. I'm glad you
You're
think so,
it.
Too.
You're making it work.
But they'll say, like, hey, what can I do to get on staff? You know, and that becomes their goal, you know, and they kind of already show their hand. And obviously, it's like, it's cool. It is. I mean, it's wonderful to get paid to do what I do. I mean, I'm so thankful. It just amazes me that people come to a place to know God and put money in a box, and some of that money goes to me and my family. I mean, that just blows me away still. You know what I mean? That this is how it works. So I'm so thankful to it, you know? And in my brain, I can't imagine what it's like to think like, oh, I want to be on staff, because that never was my desire, you know? There wasn't like this desire of like, you know, staff because of paid or eldership. Now it says, you know, desire the position of an overseer, but I don't think that means desire the pompous position of the overseer. You know, obviously Jesus is the greatest overseer, 1 Peter chapter 5, and he wasn't like that, you know. So it's the idea of desiring to be in the people's lives, to love them, to encourage them, to bless them, those type of things, man. You know, if they pay me for it, okay. But actually, that now there's something that even becomes more scarier to me, and that is the fear of being a hireling. You know, of doing something just because I'm getting paid.
You know? That was something Pastor Pat shared, right? Like, my biggest fear is what I can do to the ministry or something, how I could have a negative impact.
That's right. So that's always coming through your mind. Do I do this just because I get paid? You know. And the thing is by God's grace, you know, I'm just so thankful that at the beginning there wasn't this desire to like get money or all this stuff like that. There just wasn't that. I'm so glad that the Calvary Chapel model kind of has always held where, you know, kind of there's an expectation that you won't ever get on staff. You know what I mean? You ain't ever getting on staff. That's kind of was the, you know, and in that, you know, and so it's like, you know, when Scott comes to you and says, hey, you know, we have a need here and we like to pay you a little bit for it. You are kind of shocked. You're kind of like, whoa, you know, that's a trip, you know. I like that model much better than the model of, hey, you know, come to our program and in 6 months you can be on staff. You know, because then the motivations can get really squirrely. It's no longer for the glory of God at all.
Well, they're switching. You want to comment on that?
Yeah, I do. Okay, so, you know, I don't discourage people from coming and sharing, hey, I really believe the Lord has placed a call upon my life. We need to hear from them. We need to be able to embrace them and sit down with them and go through the Word of God with them and, you know, talk about the dynamics that are associated with, you know, that call. It's when they're repetitive, obviously, as Bo has alluded to, that you pray for discernment. Holy Spirit, give us discernment. Is the motive right on the individual? And granted, we don't know the heart. So for us, it's time proves it out, right? We wait. Those who are vocal about it more, we wait longer.
it's just the more they talk about it, the longer we wait. Yeah. It's real simple, you know.
I stop asking. It's like when the kids say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?"
Exactly.
Yeah.
It reveals the heart, right?
Yeah, and I think, you know, just, again, time will tell. And, if you know, when people come up with the flattery or the, you know, the self-promoting, then I'm going to step back and wait a little longer before we would do anything, I think, you know, and just kind of, you know, again, you're going to see the people that are there to serve the Lord. And that shows pretty quick.
True.
Cool. We have 5 minutes.
Sure.
Well, last question, and then we'll wrap it up. We get these guys out of here. Where was it? Okay, yeah, here it is. What are some of the highlights of being an assistant pastor? If you could look back on one of your proudest moments, but the good kind of pride, you know? If there is that an oxymoron? Am I a moron just now for saying that? But highlights of being an assistant pastor, what's been a great blessing to you?
All right, I'm jumping in. You know, they're innumerable, Gabe. They really are. Quite frankly, the highlights for me are weekly. You know, you get to come down and I get excited. It's like, all right, Lord, the saints are gathering. We're gonna worship you. We're gonna pour our hearts out in equipping these saints and give them your word, the bread of life. And then I go down here by faith just waiting. Who are you gonna bring? For me, some of the greatest highlights is those individual one-on-one meetings that take place that it's not public. No one knows. Right. It's you. It's that person that the Lord Jesus loves and died for that you get to embrace. You get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You get to be the conveyor of God's grace, his mercy, the equipping of his word. You know, it just happens every week. It's stunning. You know, it's so cool. And to me, that's really, you know, the core of what it's about. Now, there's occasions, of course, when you get asked to do bigger things under bigger audiences, and that's great. Praise God, you know, enjoy that. But the core to me is what takes place on the small individual level, because, you know, people are special. They're unique. They're one of a kind. There's no one like the person you're standing in front of. You get the privilege of getting to know them like no one else does. It's cool, you know. It's a privilege.
Pastor Jack?
My biggest one is I got an all-access pass, so that was my biggest highlight of being assistant pastor. Now, you know, I think every staff meeting we sit in are just amazed that God would allow us to do what he's, you know, to be a part of what he's doing there in the fellowship. And so, you know, a highlight, I don't know. I think I have to agree with Troy. It's just, you know, just every day being able to be there for the people and just see what God's doing and to just be humbled by the fact that he would use us and let us be a part of it.
I got it. I got to go more. You know, and that goes to, you know, look, we're all part of the same body of Christ. We have different roles. You know, my role is different than their role. And, you know, a lot of times you'll get someone who'll come up and with genuine heart of appreciation, they want to thank you for, you know, what you've done for them. And then I turn around and say, well, thank you. And they're like, well, what for? Well, you're part of the same body I'm a part of. I need you just as much as you perceive you need me, because it's what it says in the scriptures. He didn't give me all the gifts. He gave me some, but he gave you gifts too. And we need each other. We need each other. So that message really needs to get conveyed. And some of the highlights too is, you know, watching, you know, staff, young men, women grow up, move on, go out, plant churches, do wonderful works of ministry. It's a joy. I just love seeing it, you know. You're part of that, dude.
Yeah.
You're seriously. Just watching you grow from a youth into what you are today and to the glory of God, it's just exciting, man.
Woo.
Yeah. Amen. The best is yet to come.
Amen. That's right. Now, I do see that legacy too. You know, like I got saved at the West Campus, I don't know, maybe like 12 years ago. And I was going to the U of A and got hired here, you know, as a school teacher and then brought on full time. For me, I know it wasn't asked of me, but my proudest moment was like 2 weeks ago, my daughter, she's 5, she's gonna be 6. And I thank God that my job is so awesome and my kids see it, because my daughter wants to be a pastor. Like she writes it down, like, I wanna be a pastor when I go big. So that's cool, get to see that legacy. That's kind of sweet. Pastor Bo?
Yeah, I was thinking of three things that has just been awesome. First of all, I get to see the manifold grace of God all the time in the church, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. You know, the manifold grace of God is seen in the body of Christ. And God, by his mercy, has placed a guy who is so fragile, so frail, that knows that I'm fragile and so frail. And he's placed me right in the midst of the church, man, to strengthen this guy who's just, you know, if it wasn't for the manifold grace of God, the body of Christ, I would easily fall. I would easily go a different direction. So I see God's hand just so amazingly in my own life. But then I think the other blessing is the manifold grace of God in people's lives. I mean, when I think of what's the blessing, I think of old people in the church who have ministered to me so much. I think of young people that have ministered to me so much. I think of couples that have ministered to me so much, helped me raise my children that are now 21 and 15 years old. You know, I think of all these faces. I think of people, and that's what keeps me up at night. When I get up at 2 in the morning, what's on my mind? It's the church. Man, it's the people, my burden for the church, you know, and it's beautiful that God could take someone like me, and all of a sudden, dude, I got this love for all these people, you know, and so I'm so stoked that he's putting me in that place, and certainly it's true in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that says the hardworking farmer is first to partake of the crop. And that's another amazing blessing, is that as a hardworking farmer, by the grace of God, you know, we work. You know, not I, but the grace of God within us. We labor, and we get to see. Sometimes the assistant pastors get to see firsthand the reconciliation of those that have been maybe church disciplined out of a church, you know, out of the fellowship. So we get to see firsthand people's lives change through being born again. We get to see firsthand people being married, people being baptized. I mean, so many cool things firsthand. You know, people being discipled, people becoming elders. And then the last thing is seeing the fulfillment of the work of God in Pastor Scott is just absolutely amazing. As Paul says it, you know, in Philippians 4:1, you know, you are my joy and crown. And it's like sometimes I see that really the love of Christ in me is when I'm really looking at Scott and I go, you are my joy and crown. Man, the good that you're doing in Christ becomes my crown. Does that make sense? So it's like I want him to be everything that he can be, man, you know, and free him up to do all the things and to help him and to assist him in that way. And as I see that happening, I mean, what a blessing for an assistant pastor to be able to, in a sense, get more, you know, gems on your crown, so to speak, by helping out, you know, your co-laborer, the senior pastor. I mean, so, man, it's amazing.
You guys, thank you so much for being here. We look up to you. We honor you guys. Thank you. Why don't we go ahead and pray, guys, and then we'll be dismissed until dinner, okay? Father, I lift up to you my fellow brothers and sisters in attendance here today. Lord, we didn't get to dive into the area of marriage and how the assistant pastor, the role of an assistant pastor, how it's impacted their marriages and so on, Lord. But right now, we do lift up our marriages to you, those of us who are married, And we pray for our spouse, Lord. We pray for our senior pastor and their spouse, Lord. We know that Satan did not show up on the scene until the very first wedding took place, the very first marriage. And so, Lord, we want to honor our families and have the proper priorities, Lord. We want you to be first, Lord. But help us do that. Put all things in the right place. Help us remain servant-hearted. And faithful in all that you've entrusted into our care. Lord, we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.